I get to the office earlier than everyone else most days, and for a while, before anyone else shows up, there is a period of quiet time. One of those mornings this week, as I thought about the scripture and topic for this morning's worship and sermon, I pulled from my bookshelf two books of Walter Brueggemann's prayers, one titled Ode to Heaven, Rooted in Earth, and the other one, Prayers for a Privileged People. And I started reading through them, keeping my eye out for something that might talk about the feeling and experience of exile and the way it tests life, faith, and perspective. Brueggemann is my go-to guy when it comes to theological reflection and engagement with the Old Testament, and especially the prophets. One of my books of his prayers is autographed by him from the time I met him on the steps of the hotel where he was staying during a preaching conference in Denver several years ago. I experience him as kind of a crusty, no apologies, clear-eyed prophet himself. His books of prayers include prayers written for worship, for specific moments in the worship liturgy, as well as prayers he wrote for the Bible classes he taught, which you may not know is a long-standing practice of many seminary professors, opening the class with a prayer for the day, something related to the particular scriptures being studied that day. In any case, I spent some time that morning reading prayers rooted in the text of the Hebrew Bible, and there was one that especially spoke to me. It was titled, Waiting for Bread and God's Future. It went like this. We are strange mixtures of loss and hope. As we are able, we submit our losses to you, God. We know about sickness and dying, about death and mortality, about failure and disappointment, and now for a moment we do our failing and our dying in your presence, you who attend to us in loss. As we are able, we submit our hopes to you. We know about self-focused fantasy and notions of control. But we also know that our futures are out beyond us, held in your good hand. Our hopes are filled with promises of well-being, justice, and mercy. Move us this day beyond our fears and anxieties into your land of goodness. We wait for your coming. We wait for your kingdom. In the meantime, give us bread for the day. There are several phrases in that prayer that spoke to me. Phrases like, we also know that our futures are out beyond us, held in your good hand. And our hopes are filled with promises of well-being, justice, and mercy. But the part that caught my attention the most was this part. Move us this day beyond our fears and anxieties into your land of goodness. And I don't mean that my attention was caught especially by the fears and anxieties part. That language is common enough these days. No, I mean I was drawn in by the land of your goodness part. Move us into the land of your goodness. Now, maybe that doesn't sound like such a big thing, such a remarkable thing, but when we are talking about people who are in exile, it's a really big thing. How to find one's way into the land of God's goodness. Where is it? Where is such a place? Because when you are in exile, what you feel is that you have been removed from the land, taken away, stripped of the experience of God's goodness, stripped of the experience of any goodness. You are displaced, homeless, removed. The fact of the matter is that the particular people who received this prophecy from Jeremiah had endured a horrible reality. Exile seems like a tame enough word, but as a reality, it can be brutal. Presbyterian pastor Matthew Ruffner, writing about Jeremiah and his prophecy, describes the actual historical context, their reality, this way. Jeremiah is writing to a people who are in exile. They are in exile because they have just been conquered by the Babylonian Empire. They've been conquered after a four-year battle for the city of Jerusalem, to which the Babylonian army had laid siege. Now, you need to know that the Babylonian army was ruthless, and laying siege was a military tactic that they often employed. Laying siege means that the Babylonian army would literally surround the city. They would cut off every connection. They would choke off precious resources from ever making their way in, precious resources like food and water and wine, the daily living essentials. Once the Babylonian army brought the city to their knees, they would enter and ravage the city and her people. They would take all available resources and burn it to the ground. And for good measure, on their way out of town, they would throw salt on the fields, ensuring that the fields would not prosper for generations. The Israelites are in exile. They are cut off from all they have known. They are cut off from resources and a sense of place and belonging. End quote. No land of goodness remains. What was has been poisoned. Their new reality is a foreign land. What are people to do in times like that? What are people to do in a place like that? I can tell you what the instinct is, what the temptation is. It's to hunker down. It's to circle the wagons. It's to trust no one but your own blood, your own tribe. It's to turn inward, to protect your own, to vilify the other, to fight the oppressor, to go underground. Don't set down roots. Don't create new relationships. Keep your bags packed and ready to go. Keep your passport up to date. Keep rooting for the team where you grew up, not the local team. Don't live in present time. Live in remembering time and dreaming time. Remember where you came from and dream of where you will go to in the future. But whatever you do, don't give in to the present place, the present moment, the culture that surrounds you, the community in which you are living, because it is not your home. It's all perfectly understandable. There are lots of people who aren't home, can't go home, looking for a new home, crowding our home, wishing for a home. Refugees and displaced persons and immigrants and migrants and citizens and ethnic enclaves and religious purists and extremists and nativists. We live in a world of exile and oppression, displacement and hope of return. A world of competing claims and border crossings. And because of that, home is a complicated concept, even as is a deeply human yearning. Many people hope their displacement is temporary. They want to go home, so why invest where they are? They want to make a new home, so why plant a garden where they are? But Jeremiah gives instructions to those who are in exile to set down roots, to build houses and to live in them, to plant gardens and harvest them, to marry and start families, to pray for the welfare of the place where they are living. Another way of saying that is that Jeremiah is telling them to see the place where they are as God's land of goodness, and to wait and pray there for God's kingdom to come. And while they wait, to ask God to give them their daily bread. Be where you are, says Jeremiah. Find your place in the place where you are. Set down roots, because a rootless existence will not nourish your life. Engage, participate, invest, reach out. Home may be the place you've come from and someday hope to return to, but for now, home is where you are. You may not feel settled there, but you need to figure out how to settle there. Otherwise, all you can ever be is angry and isolated and dissatisfied and resentful. When I was taking my middle child, Conrad, back to college this past Tuesday evening at the end of his fall break, we had about an hour and a half in the car together on the drive back to campus. He was reflecting about his experience there so far, the challenges of the academic work, the things he wonders about in terms of major and courses, about careers and future plans. But one thing he brought up on his own, not in response to my questioning, was this matter of how he is coming to feel at home where he is. His dorm room feels like home, he said. He was eager to get back to see his friends, he said. When I walk around campus, I feel at home, he continued. As he talked, I felt that pang that parents feel. His home isn't really with me anymore. But at the same time, I felt happy. One of the important tasks of going to college is leaving home. But along with that, it's about making your home in a new place. Learning to be at home wherever you are. Now you could say, well, college is only 4 years, and while that means that it's on the longer end of temporary, it's still temporary. It can give off the feeling of home to some degree, but it will never be an actual home. That's for a future place and time. And that's kind of true, but it's also true that if you invest in the place where you are and in the people you are with and the experience you are in right now, while the time may be temporary, the effect is permanent. You can learn how to be completely where you are and to give to and take from the best of what you have right in front of you. Because here's the thing, you can't bear any good fruit without putting down roots into the soil. Jeremiah is essentially saying that you can be right about your losses, right about what you are suffering, that it is horrible, that the place where you are isn't the place you would choose to be, that you feel trapped in the midst of your enemies, that you are in exile. You can be right about those things and exist in the rightness of your unsettledness and maybe even harbor some justifiable bitterness, or you can invest in where you are, seek the welfare of the place where you are, build and plant on the land where you are living, and as you do that, you will find your own welfare, he says. It's been more than a dozen years since the district of which our congregation is a part held a special district conference to pass a policy about same-gender covenant services, a policy that was directed at us. You host or hold or even support any more covenant services, and we will punish you this way by taking away your vote at district conference and by taking away your leadership in the district. I remember at that time this congregation having meetings and inviting the district executive to attend. If we do what we feel called to do, and the district punishes us in the ways it has decided, would you still take our budgeted contributions? I asked him. He fumbled the question a bit and then admitted that probably wouldn't be right to take money from a congregation after you've taken away their right to participate. And then he turned his back and left the meeting. At that time, I would have described our congregational experience in relation to our district as one of being in exile. We felt besieged and betrayed, rejected and threatened, and I will confess that at the time, I was ready for us to turn our backs on them. Not to leave the denomination, but to essentially quit having an active or even financial relationship more locally. To hunker down, to circle the wagons, to protect and preserve our own. But we didn't do that. We kept contributing. We kept asking to help and participate. We kept showing up. We talked. We visited. We voted. In short, we decided that since we are living in this place, we would plant ourselves here again. And you know what happened? What happened is what happens when you keep building and planting where you are. We didn't go back to a before kind of status. You can't go back to what was. But neither did we disengage. And eventually the conversation started to come back around, and we hosted a district conference and then another, and people from our congregation were invited to make contributions and to offer leadership. And rather than taking our feelings of exile and casting them in concrete, because we kept living in the moment and planting seeds right where we are, some surprising and wondrous things have sprouted and grown and borne fruit. And I think, actually to my own amazement, that we've experienced in this particular example what it means to live past the experience of exile and into the land of God's goodness. And what that means is that exile doesn't have to define us in the present or into the future. And it means that at least in this one slice of life's experience, and maybe in other experiences yet to come, we can pray a prayer like this. We are strange mixtures of loss and hope. As we are able, we submit our losses to you, God. We know about sickness and dying, about death and mortality, about failure and disappointment. And now for a moment we do our failing and our dying in your presence, you who attend to us in loss. As we are able, we submit our hopes to you. We know about self-focused fantasy and notions of control, but we also know that our futures are out beyond us, held in your good hand, God. Our hopes are filled with promises of well-being, justice, and mercy. Move us this day beyond our fears and anxieties into your land of goodness. We wait for your coming. We pray for your kingdom. In the meantime, give us bread for the day. Amen.